My name is Mike Morgan.
Good morning. Thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us. The title of our message this morning is 14 Facts About Married Love. Our text, Ephesians 5, verses 21 through 25. It is a fact that the institutions of marriage and the family are under attack. The enemy of the soul seeks to redefine what constitutes a marriage, suggesting alternative lifestyles and simple cohabitation in place of a lifetime commitment. The traditional family of a mother, father, and children have given way to single-parent households. In December 2012, the Organization for Economic Cooperation and Development found that 25.8% of American children are raised by a single parent, a number high above the 14.9% average seen in the other 26 countries surveyed. Among African Americans, the rate nearly triples, with 72% of black children relying on a single parent. Adding insult to injury, according to the CDC records for 2010, of the 31,244 abortions performed in Georgia, 53.6 of them were black. And that's just in one state. What is the solution? Some prefer that government assume the role of raising children. Others seek advice from well-known authors and theologians. Where can we go to find answers to the issues of life? The B-I-B-L-E. The Bible has much to say about marriage and the family. This morning, we will use Scripture to establish the origin and sanctity of marriage, and then focus on the husband-wife relationship. In logic, there is a principle known as the law of the excluded middle, which says a thing either is or it is not. A line either is straight or it is not straight. There is no middle position. If it is partially straight and partially crooked, then it is not straight. Applied to our present consideration, marriage originated from God, or else it was devised by a non-God source. Humanists contend that marriage is merely the evolutionary product of a long line of biological creatures, like birds and mammals, that appear to have formed lasting paired relationships. There is absolutely no scientific or historical data that substantiates this assertion. On the other hand, if God is the author of marriage, He, being sovereign, has the absolute right to set the rules for ordering this time-honored institution. From the very beginning, marriage was instituted by God. Genesis 2, verses 18 through 24. Marriage was designed for those created as male and female, whose union becomes one flesh and produce offspring. Matthew 19, verses 4 and 5. Marriage is not an institution created and designed by man or the state. Despite public opinion, marriage is not subject to alteration by societal whims, but is regulated by Jesus and His apostles in the Word of God. Sanctity is defined as the quality of being holy, sacred. It is common to speak of holy matrimony. Many still view marriage as sacred, highly valued and important, deserving of great respect. Marriage was created by God. It is one of the holiest relationships two people can have and must not be entered into lightly. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul discusses various relationships that involve submission. It is against human nature to submit. Early on, we are taught to look out for number one. Have it your way. chart your own course. Yet the greatest of all men said, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." Christians must develop the mind of Christ, who was humble, loving, and patient. His meat and drink was to do the will of His Father and to finish His work. Speaking of the wife, Paul uses the word submit. Wives, submit to your own husband. Ephesians 5, verse 22. But when it comes to the parent-child or master-slave relationship, Paul uses the word obey. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. The fact that Paul used the word submit in the husband-wife relationship and not the word obey shows that it is not a domineering type of leadership or authority. While there is a sense of authority, rulership, and leadership in the idea of submission, the submission of the wife does not indicate inferiority. In John chapter 14, verse 28, Jesus said, "My Father is greater than I." In John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." In relationship to His redeeming work, Christ submitted to His Father's will, but that did not mean that Jesus was inferior to God the Father. Both man and woman were created in the image of God. Genesis 1:27. In Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:28. Peter said, "Husbands and wives are heirs together of the grace of life." 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Although husbands and wives have different God-given roles, they are equal in God's sight. Paul said, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." As Christ requires the church, both men and women, to submit to His will, so let the wife submit to her husband. Have you ever heard a husband use the submission of a wife like a club? In my opinion, man has the most difficult part in the marriage relationship, not the woman. The responsibilities of a father and a husband outlined in Ephesians 5 are far greater and more difficult for me to fulfill than what it says about my wife in her submission to me. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul outlines some facts about married love that applies to both husband and wife. If we can learn these and apply them to our lives, then the joy that God intended to be found in marriage and in the home will be beyond measure and abundant. Here's the first one. Married love is sacrificial. Christ gave Himself for the church. Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friend." To show the magnitude of a husband's love for his wife, Paul said, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her." A successful marriage is based on sacrificial love from both the husband and wife. Two people living together, with all the differences there are between them, requires a sacrificial love in order to live in harmony and peace. The willingness to sacrifice for the good of the other binds hearts together and makes healthy and happy homes. Second, married love is super special. Christ has a special love for His church and those people who are His. John chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Aside from our love for God, married love is the highest, noblest, and most special love in the world. It differs from the love we have for our parents and our children. There is still a relationship with parents, and certainly we love our children. But marriage creates a special bond between a man and a woman. It is important that husbands and wives recognize, understand, develop, and demonstrate this type of love for one another. Third, married love is selfless. In the garden, Jesus prayed, "Not as I will, but as you will." Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In the marriage, self is denied for the good of others. When both husband and wife place others before self, it contributes to the happiness and welfare of the home. By the way, denying self does not just happen. It takes Christianity, obedience to the gospel, and faithful living to produce this kind of attitude. And then again, married love serves one another. Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Mark 10, verse 45. The word ransom means to pay a price to purchase something or someone. The text tells us what the ransom price was: his life. Nothing less would do. All Jesus had to give, he was going to give, even to the point of death. Christianity teaches us to serve God and one another in this life. Our service to God will continue in the next life. Revelation 7, verses 13 through 15. Revelation chapter 22, verse 3 says, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." A successful marriage is one where the husband and wife are interested in the other's needs and are committed to serving one another. Number five, married love is a spending love. Jesus gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Have you ever heard of a mother who spent herself on her child? She gives every ounce of energy to them, not grudgingly, but willingly. The love between a husband and wife is one that spends all that they have on the other. There is nothing that they hold back. They are willing to go the second, third, and fourth mile, not grudgingly, but willingly. Number six, married love is a spiritual love, not merely romantic. Revelation chapter 19, verses 5 through 9. "Then a voice came from the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great.' And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sounds of many waters, and as of the sounds of mighty thundering, saying, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints.' Then he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true sayings of God.'" The church is the bride of Christ. It is a spiritual love that Christ has for His bride, the church. The same spiritual love exists between a husband and wife. It is not merely physical attraction or romantic love. It is deeper, finer, nobler, and greater because it is based on the influences of the gospel in people's lives. The love between a husband and wife must be patterned after the type of love that God has for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then again, married love separates. It separates the husband and wife from their parents. There is still a relationship between children and parents, but they must let their parents go and their parents must let them go. When Anna was getting ready to get on the plane to see Billy, she said, "I'll be back." I said, "One day you won't come back." Many marriages fail because either the husband or wife cannot let their parents go or their parents refuse to let their children go. Parents want to continue to control them and hold on to them. This always makes difficulty in a marriage, in a home, and in the church. After marriage, parents do not control their children like they did when they were at home. Before a couple gets married, this separation from parents must be clearly understood. Number 8, married love is holy and sacred. The picture given here of Christ and the church is indeed a sacred love that goes back to Genesis chapter 2 when God ordained marriage. The sacredness of that ordination must be protected and appreciated. On January the 21st, 2004, President George W. Bush said, "Our nation must defend the sanctity of marriage." On June 26, 2013, in a 5-4 decision, the Supreme Court ruled the Defense of Marriage Act unconstitutional, which many believe overrules the Word of God. Our failure to recognize the sacredness of married love has resulted in the breakdown of our society and the home. There are many people today that simply mate like animals. Nothing sacred about it. But the married love Paul describes in Ephesians 5 is holy and sacred in God's eyes. Number 9, married love involves suffering. Think about the sufferings of Christ. When he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. 1 Peter 2, verse 23. Therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. 1 Peter 4, verse 1. Do you remember your wedding vows? "I take you for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health." The very nature of love is to suffer. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. If the wife suffers, the husband suffers with her, and vice versa. Hand in hand, they sustain each other through the ups and downs of life. Number 10, married love is submissive. While the wife is to submit to her own husband, there is a mutual submission commanded in Ephesians 5, verse 21. Paul said, submitting to one another in the fear of God. submission begins with the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 9 verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Solomon said, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. In submitting to one another, Paul said, let nothing be done through selfish ambitions, strife, or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Peter said, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. The Romans and Greeks viewed humility as a sign of weakness. Christians must be willing to take a low place of service in the kingdom. They are not to exalt themselves above their fellow Christians and are never to show any haughtiness or pride in their behavior. This is especially true of the husband-wife relationship. Number 11, married love is sensitive. Listen, there are no tough guy husbands. Christians are sensitive towards the needs of others. How much more should husbands and wives be sensitive towards the needs of each other and quick to respond? And then again, married love is a sanctifying love. It is one that is chaste and pure, high and noble. There is no impurity or immorality. Number 13, married love is single and focused. A married couple is one in purpose, one in sharing, and one in body. Polygamy was prominent in the Old Testament and when Paul wrote this. The husband is to love one wife, and a wife is to love one husband. Their gaze is on one another, not on what passes by. And finally, married love is satisfying. There is not anything that brings greater satisfaction in life than a marriage patterned after God's Word. To know that there is someone special that cares for you and is willing to put up with all of your awkward ways. Others may not understand you and want to give up on you, but there is someone who will stand by your side through thick and thin. This brings about a satisfaction in married love that cannot be found anywhere else. Paul said, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Ephesians 5, verse 32. The standard of married love is Christ and the church. We must pattern our love for each other after His example. When we put all these characteristics of love together in the home, think about the joy, the satisfaction, and the fulfillment of life that will result. People do not realize how much they are cheating themselves out of whenever these principles are not applied in the marriage relationship. Only God through the gospel can make the kind of husband described in Ephesians chapter 5. And only God through the gospel can make the kind of wife described in Ephesians chapter 5. Someone this morning may be asking, what must I do to be saved? According to God's Word, there are 5 steps to salvation. You must hear God's Word in order to have faith. Matthew 17 verse 5. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God and only Savior of men. Mark 16:16, John 8, verse 24. You must repent. This is a willful decision to forsake sins and live for Jesus. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Luke 13, verse 3. You must confess Christ before men. Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33, Acts chapter 8, verse 37. And you must be baptized for the remission of sins, not because your sins have already been forgiven by saying the sinner's prayer. Mark chapter 16, verse 16, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. After conversion, you must walk in the light as He is in the light and remain faithful unto death. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10.